Before I preach this morning, I want to give a praise report. Thought about giving it a while ago. So now I'll just wait. It'll tie right into the sermon and just give it now. I thank the Lord. I want to praise the Lord for a new sense of courage and boldness that many Christians are demonstrating nowadays. This has come as a result of the assassination of Charlie Kirk, of course, the man who was an outspoken Christian, but was also a brave individual soul who would go right into the den of the lions on college campuses that hate God and hate the Lord Jesus and hate the Bible and try to have a civil discourse with them, talking about truth and ideas. Well, since his assassination, that organization has grown monumentally. I mean, it has more than doubled and tripled and quadrupled. I think the requests now are over. They're north of 120,000 requests to start chapters like that all across, not just America, but in other places as well. But one of the things I've noticed amongst people that I, in my little world, is there's a new sense of boldness and courage to talk about Jesus Christ openly. That is so great that God is using this terrible tragedy to fuel the fire of us who aren't directly affected by that, to talk about Christ openly. And one of those individuals I know is a pastor friend of mine. I want you to pray for him as well. His name is Phil Nelson. He's a pastor in the Carbondale area. And he has been ministering on the campus of SIU Carbondale for many years anyway. He'll go onto the campus and he'll go where they have this free speech areas. And then he has a little deal where if he can ask you two questions, he'll give you $5 for that. Just a little way to engage students without breaking the bank and that kind of a thing. Well, he's been telling some stories recently. I read his blogs on his Facebook. He said, you wouldn't believe how much more interest there is now on the College of SIUC about religious things than it was before Charlie Kirk's assassination. As a matter of fact, four or five people have joined him now to go to campus with him. So it's not just him alone. He's got four or five other people. So I want you to pray for Phil Nelson specifically, that God will just continue to give him boldness and courage to go onto a campus, any campus, but that one especially, and talk about the Lord Jesus and engage students in spiritual and religious conversations. Hopefully God will save some sinners because of that, and then hopefully the Lord will strengthen more Christians to do things like that as well. So pray for him, pray for his church. Is it Lakeland Baptist Church? He's the pastor of Lakeland Baptist Church, I believe. And then pray for the people who are going with him as well. It's a really cool thing. I think we may be possibly on the cusp of revival. I don't know. I've never been in a national revival like you read about in times past, but it seems like God is stirring a lot of hearts. And, of course, the devil's not going to take that lightly. He will fight against it as much as he can. So that's why we need to pray for folks like Phil Nelson. Give him courage and boldness. They tried to run him off campus last week, and they ended up running to another part of the campus. And when he got there, he had 10 times more people to talk to than he would have in the original spot that they tried to run him off of. So we'll pray for him and all those other people who are doing the same thing, being bold for Christ. So that ties into Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 19. Last week we talked about the fall of Adam, the sin that came into the world through Adam and Eve disobedience. And in verses 8 through 19, we're going to see the backside of that now. So Adam and Eve are in the garden. They've been commanded, do not eat of the fruit of that one tree. All the other trees you can eat from, but that one, you cannot do that. And so the devil came in and cast doubt upon God's word and led Eve into this, tempted her, led her to break God's commandment. She did something God told her not to do. That's what sin is. We'll see in just a moment. And then she enticed Adam to join in on the sin as well. And so Adam and Eve have now sinned. Their eyes have been opened to their shame and their guilt because they've sewn some fig leaves together, try to cover themselves because they're now shameful to be seen in their naked, God-given bodies. And so now we pick up in verse 8. And verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." I'm going to stop there this morning because I want to nail down two things about sin. First of all, I want to remind you what is sin and then make two applications of that from the text. Here's a book that we ordered for families in the church, a commentary on the Baptist Catechism, written by my good friend Jim Scott Orrick, who lives in outside of Louisville, Kentucky, and he pastors a church called Bullet Lick Baptist Church. Now, Jim says all of his friends are jealous of him because all of his friends want to be the pastor of a church called Bullet Lick Baptist Church. But it's a nice church in Shepherdsville, Illinois, just right outside a community of Louisville, Kentucky. But Jim has written a commentary on the Baptist Catechism. Now, the Baptist Catechism, unlike the Catholic Catechism or the Presbyterian Catechism, is a set of questions and answers that are meant to teach the Baptist faith. The first Baptist faith, the Confession of Faith, was published in 1644, and then later on in 1689 was the full expression of the Baptist Confession of Faith. And so in 1689, you have a long book that explains the key doctrines of the Christian faith from the Baptist perspective to distinguish ourselves from the Presbyterians who had the Westminster Confession of Faith a few years earlier. So, but in order to teach that confession of faith, they came up with a catechism. The word catechism simply means a series of questions. It's rote memory, rote questions, rote memory. So there's nothing Catholic about the word catechism, but most people associate catechisms with Catholics. Well, don't do that, because there's good catechisms for Baptists, there's good catechisms for Presbyterians and what have you. So that catechism then, that was based on the 1689 Confession of Faith, needs a little bit of explanation. But it's a real great tool for you to use to teach your children the faith. Get a hold of a copy of the Baptist Catechism. Series of questions and answers. Ask them two questions a week. Have them memorize the answers. And before too long, you'll be through the entire catechism, which has about 120, 121 questions. But here are some questions that you will encounter regarding sin, which is the topic that we're on this morning, from the Baptist Catechism. Question 16 of the Baptist Catechism is this: did our parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? The question before that says our parents were created in a state of innocence and righteousness. God made Adam and God made Eve. They were not made with sinful natures like you and I are when we're born, but they were in that state of sinlessness and righteousness and innocence. The answer to this, did our parents, first parents, continue in the estate wherein they were created? So here's the answer that your children would memorize. Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. And then the next question is, well, what is sin? And the answer is, sin is any want or lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So you sin when you break God's law. You sin when you fail to conform to God's standards. So one of the breaking of God's laws is thou shalt not commit adultery. If you commit adultery, you have sinned against God because you broke His law. But another way that you sin, James 4 tells us this, if a man knows to do right and he doesn't do what's right, that is sin unto him. So God gives a command. Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you don't love God supremely, you have sinned. You have failed to measure up to God's standard. Or love your neighbor as yourself. When you fail to love your neighbor, you're failing to measure up, to be conformed to the law of God, because the law of God demands that you love God supremely and love your neighbors yourself. Here's another one. Be ye holy as I am holy. If we fail to measure up to the standard of holiness that God is, you and I sin. So how many times do we sin by omission every single day? Let's take away the sins that we commit, the transgression, the breaking of God's law. Let's take those away. But how many times do we sin per minute by failing to measure up to loving God supremely? By failing to love our neighbors ourselves? By failing to be holy as God is holy? Every single minute of our lives, we commit the sin of omission because we cannot, in our own strength, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We cannot love our neighbors ourselves in our own strength. We cannot be holy as God is holy. So just by the sins of omission, let's forget about all the obvious things we've done or breaking God's law. You and I are sinners 24/7. Because sin is either failing to conform to the law of God or breaking the law of God. Sins of commission and sins of omission. And then the next question follows up is this. What was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? And the answer is, the sin whereby our parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating the forbidden fruit. Adam and Eve didn't kill anybody. Adam and Eve didn't take unto themselves another god. They didn't make an idol. Adam and Eve did not violate the Sabbath day. It was already in place at this point. Adam and Eve did not, well, they didn't have parents to dishonor except the father. None of those commandments. They simply ate of a tree that God says you cannot eat thereof. And the question that follows is this. Well, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? Or was it just Adam? Or was it just Eve? No. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? And the answer is the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity. All mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And then the next question is a follow-up to that. Into what estate then did the fall bring mankind? We've already talked about the estate it brought Adam and Eve, but what about mankind? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And friend, the reason you and I are witnessing sin and misery today on a scale like it's never been before, and every time you witness sin and misery in history, it is not due to people being uneducated. There are those who tell us, we can fix this world. We can fix the ugliness. We can fix the meanness if we just properly educate people. They just don't know. Now, education does help. There's no doubt about that. But education is not the savior for mankind that has fallen into sin and misery. There is only one solution for people who are full of sin and full of misery. And that, my dear friend, is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can save a sinner. He's the only one who can forgive them of their sins. He's the only one who can rescue them from God's wrath. Because he's the only one who lived a sinless life in the place of sinners, and he's the only one who died for sins in place of the sinners. So you must come to Jesus in order to be rescued from your sin and from your misery. Now, in the story that we just read from Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, 13 rather, there are two things about sin in this passage I want to bring out. Number one is that sin will always be confronted. There's going to be an accounting one day of every single person and every single sin they have committed, whether it's a sin of omission or sins of commission. One of these days, you and I are going to stand one-on-one with God, face-to-face with Him, and we're going to give an account of every sin we have committed. Matthew 12:36 says that we'll give an account of every idle word that we have spoken. So this holy God that you're going to stand in front of, who is sinless, who is holy, in a way that you and I don't understand holiness, good in a way that you and I don't understand goodness, he's going to require of you a reckoning. You're going to stand before him and you're going to answer for every time you have broken his law, every time you have mutilated his law, every time you've trespassed against his commandments, and every time you have failed to live up to his conformity. Every one of those charges are going to be brought against you. And every time a charge is brought against you, God is going to say, guilty, guilty, guilty. In verse 8 through 10, God came walking in the garden after Adam and Eve had sinned. And Adam, of course, hid himself because he had sinned. He was shameful and full of guilt. And God asked him, who told you that you're naked? Did you eat of that tree of the garden I told you not to eat of? Now, these are questions that God knew because he knows everything. But this was God's way of confronting Adam with his sin. God confronted Adam with his sin, and it brought about more shame and more guilt even today. So how does God confront people with sin today? How does God make people aware that they have sinned against him and that they are full of guilt and full of shame? Well, I can think of a couple of ways in which God does that. Number one is through a sermon that is preached. As a preacher, one of our responsibilities is to preach what the Bible says about man and about God. And what the Bible says about man is that we are sinners. We were born that way. And because we're born with a nature, a desire, a bend towards sin, you and I are going to sin. So sinners sin. And it could be low degree sins, it can be high degree sins. There is not a person in this room that is not capable of committing the most heinous sin that this world has ever known. Why? Because we were born with that sinful nature. So when you and I think about being a sinner by nature, and then being a sinner by choice, how is it that God is going to make us aware of that? Well, one way, as I've already mentioned, is through preaching. So if you, as a result of hearing a sermon, if you feel guilty over the fact that you've sinned against God, that's a good thing. That's the Holy Ghost using a man's sermon in order to find your sins out and make you aware that not only have you sinned, but you've sinned against God, and God knows about it. Very aware of it. And He's angry because of your sin. It's not that He's just a little upset. No, His anger is directed toward you right now. And friend, you don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. You don't. And so when you start feeling guilt and shame because of your sin, the last thing you need to do is run away from God and try to hide yourself. The first thing you need to do is run toward God and confess your sins and repent of them. So is God still manifesting sin today? Is God still making people aware of sin today? You better believe He is. Doing it primarily through some preaching. Going to do a lot more of it through these folks who are now full of courage and faith and who are going to charge the college campuses and preach about Jesus Christ openly. And those who are going to live their life at their job as well. They're going to openly speak about Christ as well. Those who are encouraged and empowered to talk to their family members who are lost and damned in their sins. Whereas previously you didn't want to talk to them about that because you're thinking it never does any good. They hate me talking to them about that as well. Well, hopefully you've got a little more courage to go back and give it another try and see what the Lord's going to do this time with that. Plant some more seeds. Water some more seeds. Cultivate some more seeds in hopes that God will save your lost family members as well. And parents, when you find your children committing a sin, don't miss that opportunity to sit down with them and have a discussion about what is sin. And have a discussion about how God is aware of your sins. Talk to them about the penalty of that sin. Did you know that God can send you to hell forever for committing one sin? Telling one lie, saying one curse word, cheating on one test, being disobedient to your parents just once. That's all it takes. The severe penalty. So yes, God is confronting sin today, just like He confronted sin in the garden, verses 8 through 10 with Adam. But the second thing is this. Every time without fail, when sin is confronted, the initial result is, in verses 11 through 13, is we start making excuses for our sins. Why is that the natural response? Because we are sinners. We don't want to humble ourselves and admit that we're sinners. We want to save face. I had a conversation one time with one of my grandchildren who had been caught in an obvious act of sin. And I tried to talk to them about that particular sin. And now all these grandkids here are wondering, is Granddad talking about me? And I can safely say, no, it's not in this context here. But as I'm talking to this grandchild about the particular sin, the grandchild refused to admit it. Instead, the grandchild blamed others because of it. Well, it's because of what he said and what he did. And I kept trying to say, I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about what you have done. And he just doubled down. Would not confess. But you could tell that the grandchild was full of guilt and shame, and he was troubled over it. And so, but it was a great teaching moment. And it was a great teaching moment then to talk about the grace of God. Even though you have sinned, God is willing to forgive you. He's going to wipe it clean. He's going to wash it by the blood of Jesus Christ, never to be remembered again, if you'll simply just confess it to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. That's how great and gracious our great Father is. So no matter how much guilt and shame and misery that a sinner finds himself in, we follow up that with grace, with the Lord Jesus, and point them to the Savior and say, look, we're all in this together. I've committed sin just like you've committed sin. But I have a Savior. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He loves saving sinners like me and like you. But you must confess it. You must humble yourselves before Him. You can't make excuses. God confronts Adam, and what did Adam say? Well, it's that woman you made for me. Then he confronts the woman, and what does she say? What does Eve say? Well, it's that devil, the one who tempted me. And then the Lord confronted the devil, and that's where the buck stopped, right there. He knew he had no scapegoat. But the point of this sermon today is just two things. Number one, God is going to find you in your sin. Be sure your sins will find you out. And number two, unless God humbles you, you're going to run from it. You're going to make excuses for it. You're going to blame other people for it. But what you should do is stop in your tracks and say, that's right, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I have sinned. Lord, can you forgive a sinner like me? Can you wash this sin with the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and forgive me of my sins? And friend, I'm here to tell you the good news. If you respond like that, God will, every single time, 110%, answer that prayer with, yes, I will. Yes, I will. But I'll do more than that. I'll not only forgive you of that sin, I'll give you a new heart so you don't want to sin anymore. I'll make you a new person. I'll take your old desires out and give you a new desire. I'll give you a desire to want to love me and serve me and obey me instead of disobey me. I'll make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean you won't ever sin again, but it means you'll sin a whole lot less. And hopefully more less as you grow older in Christ. But sin will no longer be your master. And you won't have to hide from God when you sin. You go to Him as your Father, confess your sins, and He'll cleanse you of them. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit says out of this passage today to every single person in this room. God's going to find you in your sin. The question is, what will you do? Will you hide from Him? Will you make excuses for your sins? Or will you humble yourself before the Lord and confess your sins and plead for forgiveness? I hope and pray it's the latter. I hope you don't run from him. You can't outrun him, by the way. He'll find you. So just run up that white flag of surrender and say, I quit. I give. I'm yours. Let's pray and ask God to do that today. Now, Father, there are people here today who are by their own admission. They're still lost in their sins. You know them. You know them better than we know them. You know them better than they know themselves. Lord, right now, if they're thinking about their sins they've committed against you, and if their heart is full of shame and guilt, and if they're saying, I can't wait to get out of this church building, so I quit thinking about my sin, I pray, Lord, that you would arrest them. Capture them. By your Holy Spirit. And draw them to the Savior. Bring them to Christ is our prayer. Help them to see the glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus, how he is there with outstretched arms, willing to forgive and erase all their sin, to make them a new person. Open their eyes to Christ is our prayer. Save them, O Lord. And then those of us you have saved, help us, Lord, to see Christ in all his fullness and glory. Not only has he saved us from sin and saved us from wrath and all of its consequences, but he has saved us from the shame and from the guilt of the sins that we do commit today. So help us not to run from our sin. Help us to confess it to Christ openly. Help us to pray for courage and strength to sin less and to be a better, bolder witness for Christ at home, where we work, where we go to school, where we play, wherever it is. Help us to be a bold and courageous witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. And amen.